Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this Super Bowl Sunday. What I want to do now is share with you what I will be sharing at 10 a.m. at the church here without the visual props. If you're there, it will be accompanied by 60 slides and about 100 photographs. But I want to start with this. The first two people mentioned in the Bible are Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that God was with Adam and Eve in the garden. And then it doesn't take long, if you're reading a large section of the scriptures in one setting, to notice a pattern. Two pages later, God is with Enoch, walked with him, and then God is with Noah, and a few pages later, God is with Abraham and Ur along the Tigris and Euphrates, with Sarai when she's barren, with Jacob at Bethel, with Joseph in the pit and in the prison and in the palace. He's with Moses in the Nile, with Moses as they cross the Red Sea. God is with Joshua when the walls of Jericho fall. And you just keep going and you see it. God is with Elijah on the mountain and with Elisha the day the sun stood still. He's with Samuel during the night, with David in the morning as he faces Goliath. God is with Ruth when she's alone, with Esther when she goes before the king to save a nation. And you just keep turning the pages, and God is with Daniel in a lion's den, and is with Amos, the great prophet, when he prophesies to the northern kingdom. And God is with Jeremiah when Jeremiah is filled with grief. And God is with Isaiah when he calls a people to look forward to a coming Savior. And you keep flipping the pages and you keep seeing this. God is with John the Baptist, who prophesies about a coming Messiah. And God is with Jesus when he's born in a manger. And God is with James and John along the water, and with Mary and Martha. And God is with Peter in the courtyard, and Lazarus in the graveyard. And God is with Mary at the foot of a cross, and with Jesus on the cross. And God is there on that Sunday morning as well, when the women find the empty tomb. But you can't stop there. You have to keep on going. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says to his disciples, and now to you and to me, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. God is with you, TNC. God is with us. And it's not just the Bible that gives evidence of that. The psalmist reminds us, chapter 139, quote, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Answer, nowhere. He goes on, "If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I fly on the morning's wings to the far western horizon, you're already there waiting." In other words, take a walk at sunrise, God is there. At sunset, God is there. Listen to the sounds of ocean waves. Listen to a child's laughter. Look inside a good telescope at night. Read about the cosmos. Wherever you go, God is with you. And remember, too, not just that God is with you now and moving forward, but God has been with you in the past, which is what I want to do now for a few minutes, is remember with you. Because I will always remember in 2008 when I stood in front of a small group of us, about 20 folks. It was my first teaching as a lead pastor, and TNC was facing giant financial problems. At that time, like literally, our accounts were draining at a rate where we were a few months away from defaulting on our payment. And I remember eating breakfast a few weeks later with Phil at Cracker Barrel on his birthday. And I told him how our church was in trouble and how we needed to downsize, which is very hard to do with 20 people. And I told him about a retail store called the Open Mind Center. Felt like a Hallmark store, but infused with incense and energy pulsating rocks. But they had like a yoga room in the back. And I said, "Phil, we could fit 40 folks in there on Sunday mornings." And he said, "Sounds good. It's just going to feel like we're moving in the basement with our parents for a while. And his affirmation that day was helpful to me because I was worried, but he reminded me that God is with us. If I climb to the skies, if I go underground, if I head to the western horizon, if I eat at a Cracker Barrel. And living in the basement with our parents is how it felt in a lot of ways. And it was an obstacle for many folks. And it was a growth opportunity for others, coming to realize that the God of the Bible can meet us in the back room of a gift shop with non-biblical symbols hanging around the room. But think about it, if God can meet someone in Pharaoh's palace and Xerxes' court and Babylon's lion's dens, then we found out for about 3 years there that meeting on Sunday mornings in the back of a gift shop, that God was just fine there too. And I remember around that time, because we didn't just meet inside on Sunday mornings, we reached out all week long. We leaned into serving our community, and I remember the years we tutored at nearby Esther Jackson Elementary School, including the year we collectively tutored over 30 students each week. And I remember that day that Connie, the principal, called me into her office and said, "Your church is serving us so well, so faithfully, so selflessly." She said, "We would like to ask your church to become community partners of our school and for you to join our school council." And on that day, Esther Jackson was no longer a school that we did service projects at, but a group of friends who we partnered with to serve the community. And we didn't just tutor, we cleaned windows and helped clean floors. And God was with us in the principal's office that day. And to this day, Julie Paz, who works there, helps us each year to identify and bless families in particular financial need. I remember that about that time, we felt strongly that if love for God and love for others is the most important thing we can be about, then we can maximize that by actually not just serving during the week, but by actually canceling our regular Sunday services from time to time. And so on Sunday mornings, from time to time, we would cancel our regular services and have picnics together outside. And we would have Memorial Weekend picnics and 4th of July grill outs. And we rented space at area parks. And on Father's Day, we would go to baseball games together. And we would just keep reaching out and reaching into one another. And that was also the era in which we dug down deeper into our passion to dig down deeper and bring fresh water to developing countries around the world and dig freshwater wells because, friends, it doesn't get much more basic than water if you want to help somebody. And during those 3 years in that basement gift shop, we funded the digging of 3 wells in Ethiopia. And we became literal friends with Scott Harrison and the team at Charity Water. And then in that era, there's the story of your financial generosity. While meeting in that gift shop, we sacrificed. Folks gave up vacations and retirement timelines, and we saved $175,000 in order to be able to move into a better facility. And I remember in that era, a very animated Starbucks conversation between Charlie and me. In the fall of 2010, I mean, he got passionate and intense. I think he spit some coffee on me. It was followed up by a 7-paragraph email from him later that afternoon. I'm going to read you part from that email. He said to me, "David, I'm a project man. I must always have a project going on. I recall as a young man, I was working in a gas station, tire repair shop. And a gal that I worked with noticed that if I was down or in a foul mood, my spirits would lift if someone came in with a tire for me to repair. So she began finding things for me to repair for such times that I was in such a state and had no tires to repair." He goes on in this email to me, "To refer to this trait as being project-oriented is an oversimplification. I'm very aware of this trait coming into play in familiar or project-oriented situations. In other situations, I'm not so quick to recognize it coming into play. But this morning at Starbucks, the project manager in me was coming out. I may have been looking for my next project. Standing by and watching a train wreck is certainly contrary to my personality, but increasingly that's the way I am viewing the TNC meeting place issue. The lack of a plan is starting to bother me. I can head off a train wreck, that's my personality, but it's not my train, David. It never is. I'm the contractor. He goes on, you can probably imagine that my get-her-done traits can be a real asset on the project, but there can be a flip side as well. I can be a stubborn, insensitive, rebellious, and a real self-righteous beep. 7 paragraphs. Needless to say, he pushed my thinking that day, and there is no doubt in my mind that it wasn't only he that was speaking through that Starbucks meeting. I believe God was with us and was speaking. And then the day came when we found this current building. Charlie was a big part in helping us move in. We had eyed it for years. I think Diane had seen it before anybody, and we had hoped about it. But the time and the money and the situation was never right. And then one day in the early spring of 2011, I was driving north on Old Alabama Road in Roswell. And as I sat at the light, I glanced over at our property and I noticed a man walking out of the building. He had been showing this vacant old bank building to another interested party. And in that moment, I changed lanes, turned left, pulled in, got out, and introduced myself to a man named Bill Jordan, who I learned was the owner of that property. And little did I know then, but Mr. Jordan and I would become more than just owner and tenant. We would become friends, and we would meet in his home in Dunwoody, and we took a day trip together to his home in Monticello, and we had a half dozen lunches at least at the Atlanta Bread Company together, and we met often at the church property. And honestly, we were not the smartest financial play. We were a much higher risk, but for some reason he believed in us, and he began to rent this building to us. And the first thing we did was we came into the old bank building and we began to renovate it ourselves. And then on January 8, 2012, we had our first worship service in the building. And each Sunday and each month and each year have brought us into new opportunities and new challenges and new eras. And several of you have joined us along the way. God has led you. And God is leading us, and we've had some incredible times here, and we continue to do so. I wish I could show you pictures here of our Mother's Day tees and our back-to-school water slide parties and all the baseball games, Turner Field, SunTrust Field, Truist Park, AAA Gwinnett games, and the baptisms in the Chattahoochee River and all our pumpkin fests, including this year, maybe our best ever, thanks to Rick and his telescope. And all the times we have brought food and gifts and cereal to our partners at North Fulton Community Charities. And all the Altobelli's Christmas brunches and the Annandale walks with Jackie, whom we miss so dearly. But we're going to keep on walking. And our Christmas Eve services and our New Year's Eve services and our Easter egg hunts. And when COVID hit, we moved outdoors. And Omar and Christian and Phil and John set me up with podcast capabilities here in this house. We had outdoor Easter services and outdoor Thanksgiving. And one of the things I'm especially proud of is our commitment to civil and human rights. I'll always remember that Sunday, 3 Januaries ago now, that we canceled our Sunday service. And 50 of us, I have the tickets to prove it, 50 of us went to the center for civil and human rights together. And then last year, I traveled and shared with you from Greensboro, North Carolina, and the site of the sit-ins, in Montgomery, Alabama, and the Montgomery bus boycott, in downtown Atlanta, at the Martin Luther King Jr. Center. And this year, I got to visit the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma and share with you from there, and is all of our reading and conversations and action that we've taken to further the cause of civil and human rights. Oh, and in 1 month, we will continue our passion for digging freshwater wells, and it will be our 22nd water project. And now I just want to turn back to the scriptures once more, to Paul's words. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, he says, "So we, TNC, who are many, are one body in Christ, and we're individually members of one another. We're one body together, each of us coming together, each of us valuable, each of us invaluable, coming together to form a larger whole." And this is not just the church. This is actually the way God created the universe. The late, great USC professor and spiritual writer Dallas Willard writes about this in his book, Renovation of the Heart. Listen, quote, "God has created all things in such a way that they are inherently intelligent. All things have parts, and these parts have properties which in turn make possible relationships between the parts to form larger wholes, which in turn have properties which make possible relationships between larger wholes that form still larger wholes," and so on. Now, let me break that down real quick. Imagine that you have a piece of string, and you stretch it, and you put it next to another piece of string, and you stretch it, and it joins up with like an additional two pieces of string, and you have four strings, and you stretch them just right, and you attach them to some wood, and the relationship between the string and the wood come together in such a way that it forms a violin. And then imagine the violin joining up with other instruments to make an ensemble, and other instruments to make an orchestra. And imagine them inside of a hall, a concert venue, and then imagine people coming, and imagine a wedding celebration and a Christmas concert and an Independence Day celebration and on and on. And each small part has a role to make the larger part whole. And this is the way it is with all of creation, friends. Everything is webbed together in this harmony. And when God created our universe and you and me, he said, when you come together in harmony, you can have this thing called peace, shalom. I'm reminded of Eugene Peterson's words in his book, Reversed Thunder. He's got a great chapter on how we must not move forward with an individualized faith. He says, quote, "The gospel is never for individuals, but always for a people. Sin is what fragments us, separates us, and sentences us to solitary confinement. But the gospel restores us, unites us, and sets us in community. The life of faith, revealed and nurtured in the biblical narratives, is highly personal, but never merely individual," he says. "Always there is a family, a tribe, a nation, a church. God's love and salvation are revealed and experienced in the congregation of the people, not alone." He goes on, "The gospel always pulls us into community. One of the immediate changes that the gospel makes is grammatical. We instead of I, our instead of my, us instead of me. Sin, both our own and that of others, always drives us into customized selfishness. Separation from God becomes separation from my neighbors. The same salvation that restores our relationship with God always reinstates us into the community of persons who live by faith. Every tendency to privatism and individualism distorts and falsifies the gospel." I'll never forget when NASCAR great Jeff Gordon won another race. And I saw him interviewed, and he said something like this: "The race wasn't won on the track, it was won in the garage." And I later learned that each team has like 350 people involved in testing and manufacture and strategy, repair, training, and so on. Because the race is never won by one person on a track, it is won together in the garage. And TNC, we are in that garage together. And God is our driver, and he is with us always. If we climb to the skies, if we go underground, if we chase the western horizon, he is with us always, even to the very end of the age. And as we move into new eras together, God, who has always been with his people, will be with us. And so we're going to fight the good fight and we will finish the race, and our race will be won together. So I want to pray now a prayer of thanksgiving for how God has led us, and also a prayer of blessing for us as we move forward. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for never leaving us nor forsaking us, for being with us always. And God, thank you for not just loving us individually, but for making us invaluable parts of a whole. And thank you for each person who has given and sacrificed and who is giving of their love and time and energy and prayers for what you are doing here in this era. Will you help us to keep loving well and serving well and celebrating and forgiving and hoping well? And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in this church and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.